Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, good morning. It is great to be with you this morning. We are still in our sermon series on courage. And over the past few weeks, we have been journeying with David, Israel's greatest king. We've been looking at what we can learn about courage from his life and how we can apply that to our story. Last week, we heard from Ellie Mumford. We had a guest speaker. That was wonderful for Pentecost Sunday. 2 weeks ago, I began a two-part sermon series looking at enemies. Again, from 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. And we saw 2 weeks ago how David refused to treat Saul as an enemy. And that the good news of the gospel is that we serve and love a God who lays down his life, not for his friends, but for his enemies. In Jesus, God brings his enemies close and invites them to become family, which is good news for you and it's good news for me. Jesus also in his teachings invites us to live without enemies. And then he modeled it out for us as he went to the cross for us. And he is available, risen, ruling, and reigning, available to help us now. And we don't have to live in the prison of placing someone in the enemy category either. Founder of the Vineyard Movement, John Wimber, put it this way. He said, "Your brother is never your enemy, even when he acts like it." Many of us, as a result of last week, took really important steps, began a journey of repentance, saying sorry to Jesus for treating others as enemies. And we invited the power of the Holy Spirit to come and help us to place those people, those groups that we have just had in an enemy camp that's kept us locked down and not operating in full freedom. We invited the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to turn them over into the hands of Jesus. And if you missed that talk, it's available on our YouTube channel and you can catch up there. Well, today I want to change the focus. Last week was what happens when we treat others as enemies and how can we not do that and be free of that? Well, this week is what do you do when others are against you? They're treating you as an enemy. Even when you're committed to not seeing them as an enemy, they are committed to treating you as an enemy. Like, what do we do as followers of Jesus? How do we stay pure and obedient and humble before the Lord, but also endure the really difficult times when people are against us? Again, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26. For the most part, many of us have had seasons of our lives where people have been against us, and sometimes it's for reasons we know and understand. But lots of times we just don't know why. There doesn't seem to be an explanation, and nothing we do or don't do seems to fix the situation. And we all have had the experience of this, and it's cost us peace. It's cost us advancement or promotion at work or in other places. Perhaps it's cost us in our reputations. It's cost us in our families and in many other ways. We can see some amazing things from the life of David that show us how to endure these times where people are treating us as enemies. We can see how we can live lives that are wise. We can embrace things that will protect us and those we love. We'll see that we can actually, in these times, grow really close to God and deeper in our faith. And we can see from David's life how to live in such a way that keeps us postured for future blessing from the Lord. Before we dive in, I just want to talk really briefly about why does this happen? Why do we have people who treat us as an enemy? And what are some of the reasons? This isn't exhaustive, but just a few quick thoughts. Why does this happen? Well, it can happen when you stand for something. It might be you're standing up for your faith and you're declaring your faith. It might just simply be a different vision of flourishing. And we're seeing that a lot in our world today. There's a lot of competing worldviews about what the good life is and what we should be and shouldn't be doing. And when we live out our faith and live out our values, conflict can come. And we, in this day and age in the West, are very quick to place people in the enemy category. It may be that you've had to enforce a boundary. It may be that you've had to stand up for someone you love or one of your friends. It may be that you've had to confront a behavior and give a clear no, this is not going to continue, and people as a result have treated you as their enemy. It might be, we would have to acknowledge that it might be past failures and mistakes or lack of humility on our part. And we just need to acknowledge it. Sometimes it's our own sin that has played a real part in this. And all of us have things that we wish we could have back, don't we? And as a result, we've sinned against people and they've placed us in the enemy camp. Sometimes it's misunderstandings and lack of communication, lack of information. It's lack of clarity around expectations. And you might think, well, those are just really small categories of things. How can they produce like hatred and enemies? Well, it all has to do with how we process and deal with these things like offenses and annoyances and things like that. Those left undealt with can stack up and build up. And it all has to do with what do we do with them on the inside? What do we and others do with those things as our hearts turn? It can lead to rejection, hatred, and then it's very easy just to keep going on the progression and turn someone into an enemy. Other times, it's the Lord gives us favor and raises us up or somehow puts a spotlight of blessing on our lives. And some people just can't cope with that. And sadly, you see this in churches a lot where someone somewhere is just receiving blessing. And others perceive that as some kind of slight, like you're taking something from them because the Lord is lifting you up and putting in you a place of leadership or putting in you a place where His blessing and spotlight is on you. And some people can cope with that, and sadly, some people can't. They see you, interpret you as a threat or as an enemy. And so sometimes the Lord's blessing, this is what happens with David and Saul. David is being blessed and highlighted by the Lord. And instead of getting on board with that, Saul views David as a threat. He feels like David's trying to take something from him. It's a zero sums game. If David's winning, I'm losing. And he cannot cope with this, and he treats David like an enemy. And sadly, we see that in our world today. Also, Jesus had enemies, people who treated him as an enemy, many who were against him. He even promised that those like you and me who follow him we'll have people who are against us because of him. And he just basically said, well, just get ready for that. And so sometimes that's what it is. And lastly, I would just say on this, we are just not in control. We love to think we are in control of our lives and where we're going and all this stuff. But the truth is actually, we're not. We're not in control of what's going to happen to us in the future. We're not in control of how people respond to us. All we can do is just have a true posture of a worshiper of Jesus and servant of people, and that is humility, surrender, and obedience. And we sometimes have to endure times that we don't understand when people treat us as an enemy and are against us. It's not an exhaustive list of how we pick up people in our lives that all of a sudden treat us as an enemy, but those are some of the ones that I thought of this morning. But the story so far, just to recap briefly, King Saul has been chasing David through the wilderness with an army. David's been anointed as the next king. Saul's been rejected by God. David is refusing to grasp at that. He's placed Saul in the hands of God. But Saul is enraged, and he's chasing David down to end this, to kill him. And he's treating him like an enemy. And twice in chapter 24 and 26 of 1 Samuel, David has an opportunity to kill Saul and to take matters into his own hands and act, but he refuses to strike back at him. He refuses to treat him like an enemy. And so this morning, just a few thoughts on what we can learn from David on how to survive and endure and even thrive when others chase us down and mean to do us harm and treat us like an enemy. So what are some courage points for us in this? Well, the first one I thought of is that we probably will need some courage to go to the wilderness. Courage to go to the wilderness. Oftentimes, this is our only option when people are treating us as an enemy. David flees to the wilderness. He actually goes into exile. He doesn't fight for his place. He doesn't make a move against Saul and try and manipulate and incite and stir things up there. he removes himself from the situation as far as possible. In chapter 23, verse 14, it says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. And day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. So David fled to the wilderness, not because he was frightened of Saul, but he was trying to remove himself from the situation. Again, it's really interesting. David's been anointed as king. He's been chosen by God himself. Yet he spends years in the wilderness, out of the way, out of sight. It's not his time yet. And he defers things that he's been promised and things he is owed, and he trusts God's timing and vindication. And when people are against us, often we'll face time in the wilderness. And these are painful times, heartbreaking times. We'll feel just like David felt, like we are deferring things that we want, things that were promised, things that were owed. And lots of times our only choice is to get out of sight. And in those painful times, we wonder, does our voice matter? Will our time come? Will we be vindicated? Will people actually see the truth about what's happening? And in my experience, when I have had people or groups against me, sometimes the only response when I've been treated like someone's enemy has been to just withdraw and wait, and to, instead of having a huge conflict and fight, stepping back, deferring some things I feel like I've been promised and hoped for, and allowing God to move and to change things. And notice the last half of the verse. David's enemy was searching for him day after day to do him hard, but the Lord protected him. Again, that's been my experience. As I've had to go to the wilderness off and on over the years, the Lord has protected me and cared for me, and he's worked on my behalf, and he will do the same for you. And many of you, you're probably calling to mind right now, times when you were in the wilderness and you felt like everyone was against you and you wondered, where is God? But actually he was working. And when you came up out of the wilderness, you experienced his vindication. And he will protect you and he will lift you up in his time. In the face of enemies, are we willing to go to the wilderness and entrust what we have to the Lord? You know, in the scriptures, the wilderness is this place of testing. In the book of Exodus, the people of God were tested in the wilderness. Here, David is tested in the wilderness by God. He's being prepared to be Israel's greatest king, and that involves a testing of his character and his heart in the wilderness. Jesus himself faced 40 days. It said in the Gospels, it says the Holy Spirit flung him out into the wilderness to be tested by the enemy. Jesus himself was tested in the wilderness and will be tested in the wilderness as well. And we're going to face a choice. And no doubt many of you have been here before. The choice is, do we grow bitter and angry, or do we grow in humility and dependency and intimacy with God? I would just say, don't waste your wilderness time. It's a place where our characters are formed. Characters are tested in unique ways. And if that's where you are this morning, rejoice this morning, even though it's painful. Rejoice because God is near to you in the wilderness. Rejoice because God is protecting you and watching over you in a unique way. And he's inviting you deeper into life with him. And these are things, if you're in the wilderness right now, there's a testing and a formation thing happening in your character that is hard, that is painful, but it's also necessary for the things that God has called you to later. So don't waste your wilderness time. And he can't give those things to you until some certain things are done in your character. So don't miss this time. Second courage point that I thought of is, we need to have courage to have strong boundaries. I said in my last talk on this stuff, that not to worry, that we're not saying to let people come in and bully you all the time or get away with things that they've done to you. And we just need to be Mr. or Mrs. Nice all the time. David doesn't treat Saul as an enemy. He is humble and pure before the Lord in that. But he does have what we would call strong boundaries. And they are necessary when people are against you. They're necessary for our health, the health of those around us. And even though we don't place people in the enemy category, we will need strong boundaries. A few things to notice here in 1 Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 22, we see that David had a boundary around his family. He sent them away. He sent them to Moab to protect them. From there, David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?" So he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him as long as David was in the stronghold. So there's a boundary around his family. There's a boundary around his own personal safety. He moves from fortress to fortress in the wilderness, and he's careful. And he doesn't engage with Saul or the people that support Saul. And he doesn't actually trust Saul or anyone that has supported Saul. He's very careful, and he has very strong boundaries. Saul even appears willing to reconcile twice in both chapters 24 and 26, but David never fully trusts and engages Saul. So in chapter 24, verse 22 is one of these moments where it looks like Saul's saying, "I'm sorry, I'm an idiot, and let's just make this all go away." So David gave his oath to Saul, and that oath was that he would not harm Saul's descendants. Then Saul returned home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. So it looks like they've made peace. It looks like, you know, David could just come back to the palace, all's forgiven, you know, let's just live in peace and love and flower power and all that stuff. But David doesn't. He doesn't treat Saul as an enemy, but he doesn't trust him, and he stays in the stronghold. He keeps that boundary. So not treating someone as an enemy doesn't mean you trust them as you once did. It doesn't mean that you're reconciled to them fully, or even in relationship with them at all. Jesus said to forgive and pray for our enemies and do good to them, but forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness deals with the offense between us. Reconciliation deals with what the relationship looks like moving forward. The worse the offense against us or those that we love, the stronger the boundary that's needed. No one is saying that you must welcome abusers, people who've mistreated you or hurt you or bullied you back into your life just to do it all over again. In fact, David and Saul never reconcile. David weeps at the death of Saul, which is one of the ways you can tell what condition your heart is in towards people who are treating you as an enemy. So when Saul's life ends, it ends in a brutal way in a battle. Saul and his son Jonathan both die in the same battle. And instead of celebrating, David weeps and laments for Saul. And that's one of the ways you know my heart is pure towards people, is when you hear of their misfortune, nothing in you leaps. In fact, it weeps for even those who treat you as an enemy. Well, David and Saul never reconcile, and we may never reconcile with those who treat us like enemies. Strong boundaries are good, and as we work hard to not place anyone in the enemy category and to forgive them, we also need to work hard at wise and robust boundaries. Pastors and wise people in your life can really help you with this, to be objective and to stand a little bit out of the heat of these different situations and help advise you on boundaries. Another courage point is the courage to contend for peace. So David has high boundaries, and so he should, and so should we. He doesn't trust Saul, but he is still willing to reach out and to try and bring some sort of peace between them. In both chapters, he refuses to kill Saul, but then in both situations, he calls out to him, begging Saul to see that he is not a threat. He is not against him. Saul has this all wrong. David is a friend and a son, not an enemy. And now it's still on David's terms because David keeps it as a distance. He doesn't rush up and give him a hug. But he does take the moments to create context to try and build and make peace between them. Followers of Jesus, like you and like me, we need boundaries, but we also need to leave room for courageous peacemaking. Again, I'm not saying we rekindle relationship, that we invite people over for Christmas dinner that have hurt us, or we go on holiday with them, or we trust them at the same level, or even at all, or we even see them or have contact with them on an ongoing basis. But leaving room to deal with what is between us and ending conflict where possible is actually walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Just this year, I had an opportunity to be part of something like this. A long time ago, there was some conflict in which I got very hurt. Lots of people got very hurt, and no doubt I hurt other people in the process. And I had people who I felt like were treating me like an enemy over a period of time. And there was opportunities for me to place them in the camp of enemy in my life and to just hold on to that for years and years and years. And I felt really clearly from the Lord at the time that if I do that, I am in deep trouble. Something was going to be formed in me that was grotesque and misshapen and of the enemy. And so over the years, I just battled not to. And that was a hard road to forgive. It took a long time. And it just was really, really a hard thing. No doubt you guys have been there as well. And then this year, one of the people that was just involved in that stuff, our paths crossed again. And it looked like our paths would continue to cross. And I just felt from the Lord, it's time to go another step in this journey and to sit down and talk about it. And so we had a meeting. And that meeting was done with wisdom and with real boundaries. So we invited a trusted mutual friend, a pastor in Northern Ireland that we both knew and both trusted and we both knew was for us, each of us. And so he was present. And he really helped facilitate a conversation in which we were both able to tell our stories. We were both were able to say about what happened and our perception of what happened. We both were able to hear from the other. And we both were able to hear the other's journey from the moment where pain happened all the way to now. And it was just a moderated conversation that was really careful and prayerful. And we were able to forgive and bless one another. And it was like an open loop was closed. It was like peace, another level of peace descended. It was deeply healing, and it was a great gift to me. And now, me and this person, there's nothing between us that's bad at all. I want blessing for him and his house. We're not best mates. We don't hang out all the time or anything like that, but we live in peace. And there's something about staying open and waiting for the Lord's timing, even when we've been deeply, deeply hurt. And not everyone gets that. I know that. And that level of reconciliation and sitting with people just may not be appropriate for in the ways in which people have hurt you. And David himself never got that with Saul. But if we are followers of Jesus, what if we had the courage to hold out openness to some sort of peacemaking and reconciliation, and then had the courage to follow through when the Lord brings it about? What if Christians were known again for being radical, forgiving peacemakers? It would take great courage, but it would be a tremendous witness to the world around us. My last courage point is the courage to pursue Jesus and place it all in his hands. This is the most important and potent thing we can do as we seek to not have enemies, to forgive those who treat us as enemies, and to endure difficult and painful seasons and situations where people are against us. David, all throughout his wilderness time, is consistently seeking insight from the Lord and guidance from him and prophets and priests and all that stuff, which is crucial. But more than guidance, David turns the whole situation over to the Lord. In chapter 24, verse 12, he says, "May the Lord judge between you and me," speaking to Saul. "May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me, but my hand will not touch you." This is a very important verse. David knows he's in the right, and he knows that Saul is in the wrong, and he tells him, "I am putting you in God's hands, not my hands. I will not strike you. If you deserve vengeance, that's between you and God, not between you and me. I sacrifice my right. I lay down my right to take vengeance and strike at you like an enemy." A huge part of successfully living without enemies and then surviving the attacks from others who want to treat us as their enemy with a heart still pure and humble is right here. A raw, heart-wrenching placing of it all into the hands of Jesus and letting him deal with the situation and those involved. Trusting that if justice needs done, he is the best to execute it. And you might be thinking, well, that's like airy-fairy pie in the sky, but what you need to understand is that sin contaminates. And then even when we've been sinned against, we've done nothing wrong, but someone who's treating us like an enemy sins against us, the poison just keeps threatening to multiply because we are then tempted to make them an enemy and to strike out against them. And a sinful response to when someone sins against you is still sin. And it locks us down into cycles of systemic sin and violence towards people, whether that's emotional violence, psychological violence, or even physical violence, and it just keeps corrupting. Sin in the scriptures is portrayed as this thing that is always crouching at our door and threatening to take us into cycles of destruction and to dehumanize us and others. And this is why it is so toxic and dangerous and why it needs to be placed in the hands of Jesus. And it's actually an incredibly powerful thing to do, is to take our right to vengeance and place it into the hands of the one who can wield justice without sin and in complete righteousness. And that is Jesus. Later in chapter 26, David will say to his warrior companion Abishai, when they find Saul sleeping, the entire army sleeping, they're standing over him, they could end this now. He says to him, or Abishai said to David, "Today God has delivered your enemy into your hands. Now let me pin him to the ground with one thrust of the spear. I won't strike him twice." But David said to Abishai, "Don't destroy him. Who can lay a hand on the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? As surely as the Lord lives," he said, "the Lord himself will strike him, or his time will come and he will die, or he will go into battle and perish." And he's just saying, what happens to Saul is up to the Lord. If Saul deserves some kind of death, that's up to the Lord and he will sort it out. I will not place myself into the position of God and strike him. My hands are off of this situation and your hands are going to be off of this situation too. And what if we were able to do this with people who treat us as enemies? What if the first step is not between us and them, or us and the person, us or the group, but what if it's between us and Jesus? Where we pour out the pain and grief and tears and real hurt, and we tell the truth about what they've taken from us, and we grieve before Jesus, and we place it all into his hands, including the need for vengeance. What if it's his to fix? What if it's his to carry and not ours to carry? What if it's his to take vengeance if that's necessary? And what if we are then free as we lay those things down, we come to him open-handed, and what if we're then free to receive his blessing? Because we were able to walk humbly and courageously and open-handed. And David says exactly this in chapter 26, verses 23 and 24. He says, "The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness." And he says, "The Lord delivered you." Again, he's talking to Saul. "The Lord delivered you into my hands today, but I would not lay a hand on the Lord's anointed. As surely as I valued your life today, so may the Lord value my life and deliver me from trouble." The Lord rewards and exalts and raises up. And David knew that. And he was able to endure being pursued by an enemy. And he was able to remain humble and pure. And then the Lord continued to raise him up and to bless him and to value his life and to save him. And he will do the same for you. So when we place people who treat us like enemies into the hands of Jesus, we are not being weak. We are being incredibly strong, and we are posturing ourselves and our families and our descendants for future blessing. Even in the wilderness, the Lord blesses David. Even in the darkest times, the Lord blesses David. And then David's line is incredibly blessed, including even the Lord Jesus himself. What is your posture right now? What are you setting yourself up for with your posture? When we are devoted to having enemies and we want to strike back and we want to go that road, we are setting ourselves up for a posture of sin and brokenness and dehumanizing ourselves and others and probably destruction. And we need to flee from that. But when we are willing to place these things in the hand of Jesus and do the incredibly difficult and miraculous things with the power of the Holy Spirit, when we're able to forgive and sometimes even reconcile, we are setting ourselves up with a humble posture for future blessing and to be raised up. Now, a special part of this process that I want to mention is just something we cannot do without in the midst of this process. And I know this from the life of David, and I know this from my own life, and that is worship. We know David worshiped his heart out in the wilderness as Saul chased him, because we've got the soundtrack to that. It's a lot of the book of Psalms. We have a number of his songs, again, preserved in the book of Psalms. And he wrote many of his Psalms while he was being pursued by Saul. And as you read the Psalms, if you just imagine being chased by 3,000 soldiers in the wilderness and on the run and hiding, and your family's in hiding, and you're wondering, am I going to see the morning? The Psalms take on a whole new level of meaning. And he needed to worship. He would not treat Saul as his enemy. He would not strike him. But he had to go somewhere with all of that pressure, all of that challenge, all of that difficulty. And he went to the right place. He poured out his heart in worship and prayer before the Lord and asking the Lord to deal with him. And this is the place in worship and prayer where he turns Saul over to the Lord and he cries out to the Lord for vindication from the hand of the Lord. And he's like, my hands are off, but Lord, would you act on my behalf? So if you look at Psalm chapter 35, I've just got one or two that we can look at. Psalm 35, he says, contend, Lord, with those who contend with me. Fight against those who fight against me. He's inviting the Lord to do this. He says, take up shield and armor, arise and come to my aid. Later on, he says, may those who seek my life be disgraced and put to shame. May those who plot my ruin be turned back in dismay. He's crying out to the Lord, come and defend me, come and vindicate me. Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. God is my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. He's saying, the Lord's my stronghold. When he's sitting in the wilderness stronghold, the Lord is sustaining him. He's crying out to the Lord. And then, of course, a psalm that most of us know, many of us even know by heart, Psalm 23, written as David is being pursued and is in fear of his life. And starting at verse 4, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows, even in the wilderness. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David had patterns of worship in the wilderness to pour out his heart, to cry out to God, to cry out for justice and vindication, and to receive back from the Lord in that place of worship and prayer strength, encouragement, empowerment. We need them too. I just want to say something to all of us, but specifically to men. Men lots of times feel like worship is kind of foreign ground and territory and slightly feminine at times, and we're uncomfortable with it. Well, I just want to call your attention, men. Like, read 1 Samuel and read David's life and read what kind of man he was. David ended up being a king, and David was a warrior, but he was also a worshiper. And maybe you could be both too. Worship isn't just a nice time for people who like to sing. It's a powerful place where the veil between heaven and earth is very, very thin. Where God comes near to us and we come near to him. We come before him in intimacy, expecting to meet with him in all seasons of our lives. We cry out our praise in those times, but also we can name our pain in those times. I've had seasons where the only place that brought me consolation was worship, where I felt like I had enemies all around me. The only safe place for me was worship. And after pouring all that out in worship, I could continue on with my wilderness journey. I had strength to keep the boundaries high. I was able to continue the journey of forgiveness. I was able to endure criticism from others without retaliation. And after worship, I was convinced that I needed to stay open to peacemaking because I had encountered the beauty, the power, and the kingship of Jesus. And I wanted what he had more than I wanted to strike at someone and make them an enemy. And are you trying this morning to endure enemies pursuing you and people against you without the weapon of worship? If you are, that needs to change today. And as I close, I want to pray for us, but I just want to invite you to take the next opportunity to worship on your own, in the privacy of your own home, or out on a walk or something like that. We, as part of our weekly rhythms, are doing live worship on Tuesday and Thursday evenings. You can jump in with those and begin a worship journey and view worship with a slightly different lens, that I am doing something that warriors do. They pour out their hearts. They place difficult people and difficult situations into the hand of Jesus. They cry out for his vindication, his hope, his future. And we're posturing ourselves for future blessing and being raised up. There's nothing more powerful and empowering than that. And I would say, today's the day. If you're in that situation, today's the day. So as we pray, some of us need strength for the wilderness journey. Some of us need to put some high boundaries in place, and we need courage and strength for that. Other of us need courage to journey that space of being open to peace and peacemaking and placing things and people and situations in Jesus' hands. Why don't you just take a moment and just name in your heart what you need as I pray. Come, Holy Spirit. We long to be like Jesus. Help us, empower us, meet with us. Would you give us courage to be radical and to not place anyone in the camp of enemy? Would you give us courage and to be radical to love those who mistreat us? And Lord, many of us right now have people who are against us. We have groups who are against us, whether that's at home, at work, in our family, sadly, even in churches. We pray for those who mistreat us and say, Lord, change their hearts, and would you also vindicate us? Would you give us courage to go to the wilderness? Would you shape and form our characters, and would you give us hope of future blessing there? Would you give us courage that you would raise in faith, that you would raise us up and vindicate us? And would you give us assurance right now? Would you reach out into the heart of every person that you are protecting us even when we're in the wilderness and face threat? Would you give us courage to put high boundaries in place? And for those especially who know we need to do this, but we've been putting it off, and we keep being pushed back by people, Lord, would this be the day where we put a boundary in place? Give us the courage and vision and faith to do that. And Lord, some of us, it's appropriate, and you're knocking on our hearts. You're preparing a way of peacemaking. And we pray that particularly over our whole church as we embody a space in Belfast, Northern Ireland, with its history of conflict. We pray that you would renew a call of peacemaking upon us as individuals and also as a church, Lord. And we just cry out and we say, Lord, that takes miracles, and we pray for them for us as individuals and us as a church. May we see miracles of peacemaking in our day and in our time, and may it mark our church profoundly. We also pray, Lord, for great courage in our times with you to place people and situations in your hands. We pray for courage to be worship warriors who use that space to pour out our hearts instead of pouring out vengeance and destruction on people that we're making out to be an enemy. So I pray for each man and woman and child listening to this now. Would you give us your peace? Would you give us your presence? Would you presence yourself profoundly in a new way with us in worship? And would you give us all of yourself? We love you, and we pray that you would grow us and that you would grow our house. Come, Holy Spirit, and be with us. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.